Good morning. How are you on this week of the July 4th? We're glad that you are here. Got something I need you to do with me today. If you would, please just take a deep breath and then exhale. Let's do it together. Let's do it one more time. Take a deep breath and in and out. And I know, some of you hate group participation stuff. You're sitting there right now saying, just get on with it. Go on and talk. Don't tell me what I need to do. But I need you to do it just one more time with me, would you? Deep breath in and out. Do you know what that means? It means you're alive. Congratulations. That's the essence of life, to breathe. To take in oxygen, to release carbon dioxide, to inhale clean air, to exhale toxic air. It's one of the easiest things you can do. The truth of the matter is you do it all the time without ever even thinking about it. And in fact, I would predict that pretty much for the rest of your life, you're going to continue to do that. When you stop, that's when it all stops, right? But you and I know that there is a big difference, a huge difference between being alive and really living. There is a big difference between being alive and really living. To just be alive can be stagnant. To just be alive can just kind of be like going through the motions. But to really live, well, that's something entirely different. To really be alive isn't just breathing in and out. Being really alive is to experience those moments, those rare moments in life that actually cause us to forget to breathe, or being so fully in the moment that it takes your breath away. That's being really alive. And the truth of the matter is, when it comes down to your faith, it can be a lot like that. Your faith can really be alive, or it can just be going through the motions. Repeating the activities of faith life, breathing in, breathing out, just existing, kind of a dull and unfulfilling reality. But that's not really living a life of faith. That's not being fully alive. And today, as we journey through this book of James that we've been walking through this summer, that's at the root of the text that we're going to look at. This idea, what does it mean for your faith to really be alive, to be fully alive in faith? Now, you might remember from last week, there was kind of a shift. We saw that the theme of James, in the very first week that we looked at it, talked about those that wander from the truth. And in that very first chapter, he talks about how important it is when we are scattered that we make wise decisions under pressure. But last week, there was a shift into this theme of love, and he talked about the royal law of love. Love your neighbor as yourself. And at the root of that, he talked about how important respect is in our life. That we respect those who are closest to us. That we respect those who are different from us. This week, he's going to deepen our understanding of what it really means to be loving others well. And it isn't just about respect. It's not just about the attitude. He talks about the action of our love. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 14 there in just a moment. As you're turning there, let me just take a moment to introduce myself to any of you that may be new with us today. My name's Kevin Lee. I'm one of the pastors here. We're thrilled that you've come to worship with us. When you came in the room, somebody gave you a bulletin. Inside that bulletin, there's a connect card. We ask everybody to fill out that connect card every week. Now, if you've already given us your contact information and all of that, we just need you to give us your name so that we know that you were here so we can stay connected with you. But if you haven't yet filled that out, let me encourage you to do that. Also, let me remind you about what's happening next week. Next week is, does anybody remember? It is groundbreaking. That's right. We're going to have three services, our regular three, uh, the the three early services at their regular time, 7:45, 9 o'clock, and then 10:20. And then we're going to come back, and in that fourth time slot, we're going to move all the chairs to the side, bring everybody in. We're only going to be in the room here for a short while, begin a service in here. Then we're going to go outside and do the groundbreaking. It'll last about 30 minutes. So we want to encourage you to come and to be here to help us pack out this room as we begin that groundbreaking next week at the 11:45 time. So we hope that you'll come and be with us in that. Now, before we read, I want to kind of give you the point of what James is teaching us from the very beginning before we read this passage. And this is the point of what James says. When it comes to your faith, if action is absent, your faith is lacking. And that's going to be the theme that we're going to walk through today. James is telling us that when it comes to your faith, if action is absent, then your faith is lacking. All right, let's begin reading. James 2:14. James says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, 'Goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well,' but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish! Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. When it comes to your faith, if action is absent, your faith is lacking. James' point is simply this: true faith acts out in real love, a love that is validated by your actions. So the question that we're going to be looking at today is, what is true faith? And specifically, what does true faith actually look like? Or we might say, in the context of this series, Love Truth, what does truth faith look like? And the first thing that James wants us to understand, that it is only true faith that is saving faith. True faith is saving faith. And that's why it's so important. Verse 14, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions?" And then that haunting question, can that kind of faith save anyone? This is the issue that James is wrestling with. He's calling us to examine the kind of faith that leads to salvation. And from the outset, he is contrasting real faith and false faith, saving faith and dead faith, Faith that proves itself by what it does, and the kind of faith that is useless. And James's point is simply this: the only faith that matters is fully alive faith, saving faith. And obviously, James is declaring that false faith or dead faith or useless faith, that doesn't have the power to save anybody. It's not fully alive. It's not alive at all. It is useless. As I was reading that this week, kind of reminded me of that old story about a young boy and his grandfather that were visiting this beautiful, ornate, downtown kind of church that had been there long through history, beautiful architecture. They were standing in the stately foyer of that church, and in that church they had on the wall this beautiful, ornate plaque honoring all of those from the church who had down through history served and died in the armed forces. And the boy looked at that majestic plaque for a long time before he ever asked the question. And he turned to his grandfather and he said, "Granddaddy, what is the meaning of all of those names?" And the grandfather solemnly answered him and said, "Well, son, that is a very special list of people. Those are the names of all the people who have died in the service." The boy stood there and looked at it in silence. And then he finally asked, "Granddaddy, do we know if they died in the early service or in the later service?" Now listen, the truth is we've all been in those kind of services, haven't we? Where it just kind of felt like, oh, I'm dying here. Are we ever going to get through this? But James' point is that dead faith, false faith, useless faith cannot be confused with that kind of faith that is truly alive. Listen to what he said again in verse 15. Beginning in verse 15, he said this: "Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, 'Goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well.' But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? You see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless." Now, we need to understand that the argument that James is making here about this person in need is really not about that person at all. That's just an example that he's using. It's not about the person in need. It's about the person who responds to the need or the person who doesn't respond to the need. The key is whether or not that person has responded is going to be evidence as to whether or not that person has saving faith. And then he asks, can that kind of faith save anyone? Or your translation may say, can that kind of faith save you? And that's the point James is making. He's calling us to examine our faith and ask the question, is our faith fully alive? Is it a saving faith? You see, what he's writing here is not about good morals. He's not really writing about proper ethics. It's a discussion about a faith that is fully alive, a true faith that has the power to save. Now, James has been hotly debated throughout Christian history, down through the ages, around this question of, is James talking about a works-type righteousness? Is James saying that our salvation is Jesus plus something else that we do? And I would argue that James is not arguing that at all. He's calling us to examine our faith to see the evidence that exists in our faith. Is it real? James is appealing for a faith that is fully alive. He's not satisfied with dead faith, useless faith, or false faith. He would agree with what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, 28. We're made right with God through faith, not by obeying the law. James knows that we understand and need the truth of Ephesians 2, 8, that God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for it. It's a gift of God. But James wants to make it clear that when you and I have that kind of faith, when we've received that gift of salvation from God, when God has done that work in us, our faith will be real, fully alive. And that faith has a certain look to it. And that's what James is going to be talking about in this passage. He's going to talk about the evidence. What is the evidence that your faith is fully alive? What is the evidence that your faith really is a saving faith? That's the root of the question. And the first thing that James wants us to understand about that kind of saving faith is that we need to understand that true faith is more than just words. It's more than just words. That's what he was talking about in verse 16. This guy was just spouting words that he uses in the example. He said, you say goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? James says, imagine that somebody comes to you in real need and you just choose to do nothing. What is the evidence in your doing nothing that there's real faith involved in your life? Now, you need to understand the context of the world that James was in. James was a Jewish believer, half-brother of Jesus. He grew up there in Palestine. Almsgiving was a really important part of Jewish faith. That was how they cared for the poor. And so this is a clear reference to that kind of almsgiving. Now, that kind of expression of faith is not necessarily something that translates directly into our world. In fact, if you read this passage, the truth is, in our world, in a way, this is almost a straw man argument. And what I mean by that is simply this. How many times in your life have you ever had somebody show up on the doorstep of your house, knock on your door, ring your doorbell, and when you came to the door, they expressed to you that they had no food, and you could see that they were inadequately clothed? And the reason I say that's a straw man argument for us is because that kind of thing never happens. And so we can just blow it off and say, well, it doesn't really apply in our world. That just doesn't happen. Sure, if that happened, I would feed them a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and give them a coat or something, you know? We just kind of blow it off. But the point is deeper than the example. The point is deeper than the example. The truth is, Jesus said the poor are always going to be with us. And if you have eyes to see, there are abundant needs that are always around us. So it's not just this limited example of somebody coming to you hungry and ill-clothed. You may not have people show up at your doorstep, but the truth is people show up at the doorstep of the church weekly. There are people weekly who come by who are in need. That's part of our ongoing regular budget as a church. We call it benevolence. We also partner with other helping organizations in our community. And it is through your generous and ongoing financial support to the budget that you're able to help people that you don't know. Alive faith is like that. It finds ways of helping those who are in need. But again, the point is deeper. And this is really the point. Do you really care about people around you? Do you really care and help? Because James is saying, if you really care, it's going to show up in your actions, not just in your words. And that can be a challenge for all of us. I read recently about a study that was done at the University of Michigan. It was a study that crossed 30 years and involved more than 14,000 students. And even though the study was about students, it wasn't really about students. They were just a means of using these particular students as kind of a cross-section of the population. And the study, this 30-year study, was all about the topic of empathy. Do we really care? And how do we really care about others? And what they discovered through this 30-year study was that college students today showed a 40% decrease across those past 30 years in experiencing and expressing empathy for others. Now, again, they're really quick to point out, this isn't about college students at all. They're just a reflection of what's happening in our culture. And the key researcher made the following point. He said, we are increasingly becoming a culture that is the most self-centered, narcissistic, competitive, confident, individualistic people in recent history. In other words, he's saying, we are so focused on me and mine that we don't express concern, care, and empathy to others. The key researcher made this final conclusion. He said, it's not surprising that this growing emphasis on self that is so much part of our culture has been accompanied by a corresponding devaluation of others. And James is simply making this point. If your faith is really just words that you say, it's important that you understand it's not real faith. It's not alive. It's not saving faith. It's not enough. And you know, I think James probably learned that from his brother Jesus. Because Jesus was the one who said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, in other words, they have the words, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. He also said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That empathy of how we care and how we show our faith and allow Christ to shine through us is the kind of faith that makes the difference. So much more than words, it's deeds that shine. The way you shine is your love revealed in action. This week, our Eastern Kentucky mission team was involved in ministry in Eastern Kentucky. And one of the stories that came out of this week involved a young high school age boy. His name was Ethan. He came to the sports camp, sports activity, and he really connected with one of the guys on our team, James Hargrove. This was James's first mission trip. And the story was related to me that one day when the team was packing up to get ready to leave, he wanted to know where they were going. And the reason Ethan wanted to know where they were going is because he wanted to go with James. He wanted to be with James. You know why? Because he'd seen the deeds all week long of somebody that really cared, someone who had empathy. And any of you that have ever been on a mission trip, you'll remember similar experiences that you've had where you just deeply connect with someone because they've seen the light shine through you. They've seen authentic faith. James says real faith, it's so much more than words. And the second thing you need to understand is that true faith is more than just mental assent. Meaning simply that, you know, once you kind of get the basics down, yep, I believe that, yep, I believe that, yep, okay, I'm good to go. It's more than that. Look at verse 19. He says, you say you have faith, for you believe that there's one God. Good for you. And then he says, even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. That phrase, one God, that is a clear reference to the Shema, which was the foundational truth, the foundational prayer that was at the root of Judaism. And every day, every Jewish family would begin by repeating the Shema. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that's what he's referring to here. And he's saying, if you have the centerpiece of Orthodox faith and it's foundational, that's a good thing. But that's not what it's all about. It's not just what you believe in your head, what you ascend to. It was a core belief, much like you and I might talk in our world, you know, about the ABCs of salvation. A, you have to accept that I'm a sinner. B, you've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. C, you've got to confess that Jesus is Lord. We would say those are the foundational principles. And James is saying you've got the foundation. foundation down. Great. But so what? Even the demons know that. And they tremble. And they did tremble. Mark chapter 1, verse 24, you can find an encounter that Jesus had where he cast out demons in one man. And it says that they replied to Jesus and said, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." You see, they knew the basic. They had the foundational knowledge. And James' point is, head knowledge like that isn't enough to make a difference in real faith. What matters and what makes the difference is a life commitment. It's not just about what you know about Jesus. It is the relationship where you've committed yourself to Him. Think about it this way. Have you noticed how much GPS has changed the way we live? You know, we all have our own little global positioning system that we can use. You know, I can remember back in the old days, when you would go on a drive somewhere, say in a big city that you haven't been before, and you would be looking for a particular location and you couldn't find that location. I can remember lots of conversations that we used to have in our car where Diana would say something to me along the lines of, "Why don't you just stop and ask directions?" Now, every man in this room knows that ain't happening. And so I'd say, "I'm not lost. I think it's right here." You know, and I would try to follow my own internal GPS. I can feel it. It's just right up here. And you know, GPS has destroyed all of that. But when you use GPS and you're going along and you're trusting in Siri, and she'll never lead you astray, right? Well, usually she won't. But you're using GPS. Occasionally, there are times when you still think you know better, right? There are times when you think, "Well, I know the way from here." And so you stop following the directions. And what does your GPS say to you when you stop following those directions? Mine always says the same thing over and over again. It says, "Recalculating." And it begins to take where you are and figure out where you need to be, and it begins to reevaluate that course. Well, here's the thing. With your faith in Jesus, when you make Jesus your Lord, when you commit your life to Him, you are committing yourself to go through life His way. And rather than requiring Jesus to recalculate the path of your life, you are to go His way, and you are to recalculate your life, to bring it into the alignment of what His truth and His word says. And you are to do His deeds. We are to do His work. Faith isn't just a mental assent where we say, "Okay, I got it. I get it. I checked the box." Faith is going His way. And there's one other quick more that I want you to see here. Faith is more than words. Faith is more than just mental assent. There's one other truth faith here that is so important, and that is that true faith is so much more than emotion. So much more than emotion. True faith, an alive faith, isn't just emotions. And that's what he was getting at here, where he talks about the demons tremble. He's talking about an emotional response that they had to Jesus. And he basically is saying, look, their emotional response just really doesn't cut it. It's not a saving faith. And true faith, an alive faith, isn't just the moving of our emotions. And yet so many times, isn't that exactly how we talk about God? As if He's an emotion? We'll say things like, "Man, God was all over that worship service this week." And what we're talking about is an emotion. Or maybe there was a song that really moved you, and we'll say, "God really moved in that song." Or "I really felt God move today." And I get what we're referring to. There are those times when there are experiences that we have where we have this fuller revelation of God. But we need to remember, when we're talking about emotions, that isn't God. God is so much more than our emotions. And there is a danger when we think we can reduce authentic faith, alive faith, to just an emotional response. Because if we're just seeking an emotional response, we will chase emotions for the rest of our life when we are to chase after God. True faith, authentic faith, so much more than words, so much more than just mental assent, checking the box. It is so much more than emotion. True faith, faith that is alive, ultimately is life-changing. It's life-changing. Verse 21, he says this, "Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions?" It's not the actions that save, it's the actions that show that you are saved. And he gives two examples, one positive, one negative. Abraham took a bold and risky step of faith to follow God, to go to a place he'd never seen, that he'd ever been. And he grew deeper in his faith as he adjusted his life to boldly follow God, even when it seemed impossible to do that. Rahab lived a life far from God. But likewise, she took a bold and risky step of faith in order to follow and obey God. And she left behind this life of sin and stepped into a life of obedience. And she was totally new. You have two examples of people who experience life change. And listen, neither of them were saved by their good works or by their good deeds. But because their faith in God was real and it was alive and it was life-changing, we see in them good works that came from changed lives. The evidence is shown through the actions of a changed life. Someone put it this way, we are not saved by deeds or good works, but in our being saved, we are saved for deeds and good works. Ephesians 2:10 couldn't be any clearer. It says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Not saved by, but certainly saved for good works. Get this, salvation is the inner work of God that will show out in your living. Salvation is the inner work of God that will show out in your living. In other words, if I want to know what is it that I really believe, James would say, just look at your life. Just look at the evidence in your life with honesty, and you will see what it is that you really believe. It's revealing. Look for the evidence, he's saying. You want to know if your faith is alive? Look for the fruit of evidence. You might take money and look at that in your life. How do you use it? Look at your bank account. Look at your checking account. Is your use of money pretty much all about you? Me and mine? James is telling us that a live faith is going to show evidence that God is involved in that, and there's actions that are going to be very clear to see. Look at your calendar. Is God really directing your way? How do you see God showing up in your calendar? Or is your life, your calendar, pretty much all about you, me and mine? Do you see the evidence of God showing up in the living out of your life? Look at worship. The truth is, all of us worship something. All of us love something. All of us are consumed about something. And our lives revolve around the things that we love. Is God at the center of your worship? I mean, even we could look at when you're in here, when you come here to worship. Is this the only place, the only time that you ever worship? And when you are here, are you worshiping or are you just filling a seat? James would say, look at the evidence and examine, is my faith really alive? Is there evidence to show that? Or take time to look at your time in God's Word or your prayer life. These are other places where we can say, is there life here, or am I just kind of going through the motions checking a box? Is it just the in and out of breath, or is there real life? James is telling us, examine yourselves? That's the question. Have you experienced an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ whereby you have evidence that you are in the faith? Make sure your faith is alive. And that brings us to our final thought, and it is simply this. It's actually Galatians 5:6. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, what is important is faith expressing itself in love. And friends, that's how we love other people well. With the attitude of respect, and then with the action of good deeds that loves people well. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your word speaks truth to us, that it calls us to examine ourselves and see the truth about ourselves. Father, we thank you that your love for us was not just words, but that you sent your Son. We see the evidence of your love for us in what you did on our behalf. And Father, help us to be so bold in our life that we're not satisfied with just breathing in and breathing out and going through the routine and the rhythm of religion. Help us to hunger for a faith that is real, that is alive, that is useful, and can be measured by the good that you have created us to accomplish, and that we step in to following after you. And Father, may that work that you desire to do in us, may it begin on the inside, but may it show and may it shine on the outside. We pray this in Jesus' name.